Okay, so I just want to say that we live in interesting times, don't we? I know that I've only made it to a very young-looking 64, but I certainly haven't experienced anything like the issues that we've been living through for the last 6 months. I know that some people had suffered really terribly during this period, and some people have even lost loved ones, and I'm really sad about that. But I'm also sure that there are as many lockdown stories as there are people. For Alex and I, it hasn't been too bad. We have enough space to have created two offices so that we can both work at home. And apart from feeling a little bit stir crazy at times, things are okay. In fact, it's unlikely that either of us will return to the office anywhere near full time again. Sometimes things come along unexpectedly and they just change life forever. Many people that I've spoken to have also said that they want to continue working at home. For us, having no commute, we're saving both time and money. We're also fortunate that we live with our grandson Teddy, so we didn't have to miss him. And we've been relatively fortunate so far. We've been physically well. But some people have had a very different story, and some people have had a very difficult time during lockdown. And I want to just recognise that. The restriction of our liberties is never pleasant. And not something that we should ever be taking lightly. Liberty in this country, particularly since the Norman invasion of 1066, has been a long, hard fight. So we should rightly cherish it. Any restriction of it should be carefully scrutinised. Certainly for me, as soon as I'm told that I shouldn't do something or I can't do something, even if I've never wanted to do it before, I immediately want to do it and start usually complaining loudly about it. But as Wendy Tennant says, I'm awkward like that. It's loss of liberty that I want to talk about today. But before I go on, I want to just lighten the mood for a little while. And I want to tell you a couple of lockdown jokes that I've come across while we've been in lockdown. A couple of weeks of isolation with your whole family. What could possibly go wrong? Well, have you seen the film The Shining? If you haven't seen that film, it was directed by Quentin Quarantino. Don't all reach for your mute buttons because I know it was really Stanley Kubrick. A4 of lockdown. There's been no football, no cricket, no tennis. I think I'm going crazy. But on the upside, I found a very attractive woman on my sofa this morning. Apparently, she's my wife. The doctor called me this morning. He said, "You have to isolate." He said, "You have two choices. Would you rather A, isolate with your whole family and your wife and your kids, or B?" And I said, B, I choose B. Now, something that only some of you may know about me is that I have been in a cell. It was only overnight, but I can't say that I enjoyed it much. But it was warm, I had a bed, a blanket, and a cup of tea. It's quite civilized, really. I'm going to ask Stephen to do a reading for me, and then I'm going to tell you about a different type of cell. Over to you, Stephen.
Okay, the reading is from Acts 12. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, And he did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected."
Thank you, Stephen. Now, the Romans didn't have prisons as we think of them. If a wealthy person was accused of anything, they would usually be held under house arrest. So that was quite okay for them, really. But for poorer people, it was quite different. A prison was usually just a holding place for those who were condemned to die. Justice in Roman times was often swift and usually brutal. Gaius Sallust, a Roman historian who died in 35 BC, visited a Roman prison and described it as being 12 feet deep into the ground. Its appearance was disgusting and vile by reason of the filth, darkness, and stench. But mostly people were not just locked in a cell, they were also chained to a wall. And if you look at dungeons around many British castles, you can see holes in the walls and marks where there were chains being used. So I don't think it was a practice particular to Romans. In Peter's case, he was bound with not one, but two chains. He was being guarded by 16 soldiers, probably so that they could do guard duty in shifts. But Acts 12 says that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers and others were outside the door. So Herod wasn't taking any chances. And all this because Peter preached about Jesus and refused to stop. In fact, Herod had gone to a lot of trouble to try to stop Jesus and had tried to kill him even at the time of his birth. So after Jesus' death, Herod must have thought that the matter was finally over, that Jesus was no longer a threat to his kingship. Herod must have been dismayed to find so many people openly proclaiming their faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, through Jesus' resurrection and grace, Peter was now completely without fear and preached with what you might call an earth-shaking boldness. This is what Herod was afraid of. In Acts 5, verse 12, it says, "Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on beds and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Herod, of course, was continuing his persecution of Jesus. However, the moral of this particular story is that no one can build a prison that is angel-proof. I wonder why it is that when a child is behaving well, we call them a little angel. How did we get from biblical truth to that modern-day popular cultural view of an angel? Angels are spiritual beings, and they're mentioned in the Bible 273 times. Angels were created by God and were present when God created the world. This is how powerful angels are. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it says, "That night, an angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." That's one angel. In fact, I believe that Green Street Green has its own angel, because some years ago when Jeanette and Simon were getting married, we met with them and a friend of ours in the church, and our friend has very powerful, very clear visions from God. And he walked out to the front of the church and opened the doors, and he fell to his knees and he wasn't able to get back up, and he crawled back into the church and he said, "There's an angel out there standing facing out from the church. He's 12 feet tall and he's holding a sword up in his right hand and he's protecting the church." So we have our very own angel protecting our church, which is amazing. We're not told what happened to the guards that night, why they didn't see or hear what happened. I'm sure you would have seen a bright light in the cell and heard chains falling off. But subsequently, Herod threatened to execute them. We do know that Peter's chains fell off, and that's a miracle in itself, and that the angel led Peter out safely, past two guard posts and through the city's iron gate, which opened by itself. Another miracle. Note that in Acts 12, verse 5, it says, prayer was being made earnestly to God for Peter by the church. Peter's plight was being laid before God, and God responded by sending an angel. I'm thankful that we are never held in a Roman-style prison like Peter was. But of course, there are all kinds of prisons. Not all of them are physical, and not all of them are imposed upon us by other people. How many times in life have you found yourself holding back, making decisions that keep you safe? You feel that pull inside yourself to do something different, to make a different choice. But even as you feel that, your mind starts to fill with the reasons and excuses why you shouldn't step up and do a new thing. For me, there is usually a whole list of things. We can be our own worst enemy. I don't know if God feels frustration and disappointment, but I certainly feel those things about myself sometimes, because there is always untapped potential. God can see that potential. He designed that potential, but he won't force us into it. And I can still hear myself saying, I'm not ready. I need more time. Who am I to do that? Perhaps I'll work towards it. One day, maybe. We build a prison around ourselves, bar by bar, that holds us back from living the life that God designed for us. A prison of reasonableness that we often don't even see. God doesn't want us to be held back by previous rejection, by fear, by words of limitation, by bad experiences, by self-doubt, by fear of judgment, by financial negligence, by catastrophic thinking, and by past failures. Now, here's my request of you. I would like you, if you can, over the next couple of days, to set aside just 5 or 10 minutes just to consider what things may be holding you back. What things form your bars and your chains? And then I would like you to invite God to intervene in all those areas of your life. In John 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The opposite of being locked up is freedom. And there is freedom in Christ. But how do we continue in his word? Many years ago, a youth group from Petoskey in Michigan visited our church. It was clear from the outset that these guys were on fire for God. They were deep in his word. They weren't perfect, because nobody is, but they had faith and it showed. Our youth group were greatly inspired by the visit. Afterwards, our youth group were asked what they thought about the experience. Every one of them agreed that they wanted what the Michigan group had, but they wanted it without having to do all the praying and the Bible study. In my experience, God is usually only about one thing, and that's relationship. It is all that praying and Bible study that builds relationship. There really is no substitute for reading the word, meditating on the word, praying, listening, and acting when prompted. So I'm just going to read that list again, okay? Reading the word, meditating on the word, praying, listening, and acting when prompted. And I need to hear that just as much as anybody else. So it's doing those things that enable you to continue in his word. That is how you build relationship. That is how you know the truth, and that is how you are set free. Free from the list that I said earlier, freedom from rejection, fear, words of limitation, bad experiences, self-doubt, fear of judgment, financial negligence, catastrophic thinking and past failures, free to live the life that God has planned for you, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And I hope that you all will take the opportunity at some point this week just to think about the things that may be holding you back, things that you've never had the courage to even bring before God before, because he cares about those things and he can change those things. So I'd just like to finish by praying. Father God, Lord of all, sometimes your power opens prison doors. Sometimes your power makes chains fall off. Sometimes your power works in human hearts, transforming trembling fishermen into bold proclaimers of your saving power and grace. Hear our prayers this week, Lord, when we tell you about the things that limit us, the things that bind us, things that we may never have been bold enough to bring to you before. Hear our prayers, Lord, and work in our hearts. Amen.